Well, once again, we're in Psalm 106 tonight. Psalm 106. We're not going to finish it tonight, but we'll finish it one of these nights. Man, we're in our fourth week of looking at this confessional prayer for pardon. And I didn't start out on this psalm thinking it was going to take this long, but it has. And let me just encourage you, if you missed any of the three messages before, go to the website and catch up on the details of what you missed, because they're important. I'm not going to take the time to summarize tonight. I know folks are trying to get out to different places this evening. I will just give you the first three points that we looked at, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. In the first message, we saw that Israel's first mess up was they understood not God's wonders, right? And secondly, we saw they remembered not God's works. In other words, they had short memories. And then last week, we looked at they believed not God's word. And they, the Lord had given them His word all the way back to Abraham's day when it came to the Abrahamic covenant that He'd given to their forefathers. And they had the Lord's word given them before they even departed Egypt. And they just couldn't believe God. Even though when the spies went in, the kind of land that it was, the Lord proved true that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. But they couldn't believe that the Lord would give them victory over the inhabitants of the land, so they refused to go in and possess the land. And they were ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and appoint new leadership and go back to Egypt. Boy, they were fickle people, aren't they? And, you know, we said that them not believing God's word was basically calling God a liar. It's easy for us to rail on the Israelites for their unbelief, but how many times do our actions prove that we don't believe the Lord's word like we should? Well, we're going to pick up tonight in Psalm 106 and verse number 28. Psalm 106 and verse number 28. Says here, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. And then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. We'll leave off reading there. Quite possibly we might get a little bit further than that, but we'll see how the first part of this goes. So tonight we're looking at they involved themselves in both idolatry and immorality before entering into the land. Let's understand the background of what was going on here. Turn to Numbers chapter number 25, and we'll be there in just a little bit. Numbers 25, and for the sake of reading a lot of scripture, I'm going to give you a summary, because we've dealt with this not too far in the past, dealt with part of this. When we were in the book of Jude, if you'll remember, we saw the error of Balaam. And we also said that Peter mentioned the way of Balaam, and John even mentioned in the book of Revelation the doctrine of Balaam. So Balaam was a bad character there. And what that amounted to, if you remember, Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, he sought out the services of this hireling prophet. Balaam was a hireling prophet. He was out for profit. You got me? A prophet who was out for profit. And he sought out Balaam's services to curse Israel for him. Now, we're not going to read that, but that's over in Numbers chapter number 22, verses 1 through 6. And to Balaam's credit, he did seek what the Lord had to say about what Balak was asking him to do. And that's found in Numbers 22, verses 7 through 11. But despite the Lord clearly prohibiting Balaam from accompanying Balak's messengers, Balaam was so eager for his fee that he sought God again for permission to go. And you'll find that in Numbers chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. We know that the appearance of the angel of the Lord served as a vivid warning to Balaam to speak only what God wanted him to speak. Remember that the ass could see something that Balaam couldn't see? He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and he kept turning away from the angel of the Lord that had a sword in his hand. And so we know that he struck the ass, and the ass spoke to him. It says in 2 Peter 2:16, the dumb ass forbade the madness of the prophet. God clearly knew the heart of Balaam and what his intentions were. He was going there with the intentions of cursing Israel. And God wasn't going to let that happen. In fact, Balaam tried to bribe God three times. He tried to bribe God with sacrifices to let him curse Israel. That's found in Numbers 23, all the way to Numbers 24 and verse number 9. And in the end, Balaam found himself compelled by God to pronounce God's blessing on Israel instead of a curse. Well, as you can imagine, that didn't go very well with Balak, the king of the Moabites, who was going to pay him handsomely, and he said, "I'm not going to pay you handsomely." Well, Balaam thought of a clever maneuver by which Moab might corrupt God's people, and his counsel was to get Israel to intermarry with the Moabites and corrupt themselves with Moab's ways, and then the Lord would himself have to curse Israel. And that brings us to where we're at in Numbers chapter number 25. Now we read in Numbers 25, begin reading verse number 1. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. But when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Think about that. 24,000 died in this plague. And it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. I want you to also, let me read a little bit further here. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, flip over to Numbers chapter number 31. Numbers chapter number 31. And verse number 1 and 2 here. And then we're going to skip down to verse number 7. Verse number 1 and 2, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. In other words, he was going to die. Look at verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Do you get that? Balaam? Balaam wound up dead for being the hireling prophet. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burned all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, and both of men and of the beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest, and all the princes of the congregation, went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And as we'll see there, you continue to read, there are some consequences there that Moses called for. But we're going to leave off reading there. But Israel corrupted themselves by a combination of idolatry and immorality. That's what they did. They corrupted themselves first by joining in fornication with the women of Moab, thereby defiling their separation unto the Lord, and abandoning their character as being the Lord's holy people. And having corrupted themselves in this way, they were called by the Moabites to join them in the worship of their god, Baal Peor. That we've been studying. False gods on Wednesday night. We took a look at Baal. Baal Peor was one of the Baal gods. We talked about how basically a lot of the nations served some form of Baal in that area. Well, call him Baal Peor because Peor was the mount where they served Baal at. So he's called Baal Peor. And they joined in the practice, Israel did, which would have included the practice of immorality, as we have seen the Baal worship included. And so they were involved in that, in their worship of Baal, and they ate of the sacrifices that were offered to this dead idol, and this angered the Lord, who sent a plague in their midst and took out 24,000 of them. Now, what I want us to see tonight, let's take a look, and that's the story. How does that apply to us? Take a look at 1 Corinthians and chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we're going to be also in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 in a minute. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. This applies in that we are not to be involved in fornication as Israel was involved. And in 1 Corinthians 6, we see the Apostle Paul point that out to the church at Corinth. Sadly, the church at Corinth was involved in a lot of stuff that you wouldn't think that they would be involved in because they were saved. But notice verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this, verse 11, And such were some of you. That was their past before they got saved. They had been involved in all of this stuff. But he's saying, hey, look, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Something changed. They got saved. They became new creatures. Amen? So ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, all things are lawful for unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Just like Israel was to be holy unto the Lord, we're to be holy unto the Lord. Amen? That's the point he's making here. He says in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And here's the key, 18, verse 18, flee fornication. There it is right there. Israel needed to flee fornication. We need to flee fornication. Every sin, it says there, that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I know we're reading a lot of scripture, but look at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10. And this points back to the time that we just read back in the book of Numbers. Even before that, some of it points back to the book of Exodus. Look at verse number 7. It says here, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let me just pause right there. There were 3,000 that were slain with the sword when the Lord's plague went on them. And then it says there, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Okay, not to commit idolatry, not to commit fornication. We saw Israel committed both at the same time in the book of Numbers that we read a while ago. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. So 23,000 there, just like we saw in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, if you think this doesn't apply in our day, because we don't have idols, you would be wrong. Okay? You would be wrong. The idols of today's believer are just more sophisticated. We have sophisticated idols. They're more sophisticated than they were in Moses' day, and even more sophisticated than in Paul's day. In Paul's day, there was still idolatry going on in the areas of where he was preaching at. And there are some going on in the areas of our nation in this day and time. I mean, we've had the proliferation of religions and gods such that there are a lot of folks who do worship images in our nation now. That used not to be the case, but it is anymore. But we think, well, we don't do that. But nevertheless, we have sophisticated idols. Even though Paul referenced one of today's sophisticated idols, even in his day. Take a look at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And verse number 5. Colossians 3, verse number 5. He begins here with the word mortify. The word mortify means to put to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now, fornication, we know, refers to sexual immorality of any kind. Anything that has to do with sex outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman comes under that category of fornication. So it's sexual immorality in general. Uncleanness, the word that he used there, refers to lustful impurity that is connected with luxury and loose living. In other words, when you have more, you kind of live a little looser than you did when you were poor. You spend more money, you get involved in other things that maybe you shouldn't get involved in. Spend money on things that when you were poor, you didn't have the money to spend on it. But now you got money, you spend money on those things, and you get involved in some things sometimes that you ought not to. So it's lustful impurity that's connected with luxury and loose living. Now that word, inordinate affection, refers to a state of mind that excites sexual impurity. In other words, it has to do with the thought life. Someone just goes over and over in their mind things that are impure. The person who cultivates this kind of appetite will most always seek an opportunity to satisfy it. If you go over and over in your mind those things, you're going to find an outlet somewhere down the road if you're not careful. Evil concupiscence. That's not a word that we use a lot in our day and time. Evil concupiscence. It means base evil desires. Base evil desires. Covetousness, which is idolatry, there is the sin of always wanting more, whether it be more things or more pleasures. The covetous person is never satisfied with what he has and is usually envious of what other people have. We're to be content, aren't we? Now, we've spoken several times on the matter of our contentment as Christians. I'm not going to get into that again, but it's the opposite of covetousness, being content. And that is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because covetousness puts things in the place of God. Think about this. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 3? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the last commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Well, when you covet, you're putting whatever you covet ahead of God. So you've broken both commandments right there. this sin of coveting breaks the very first commandment as well as breaking the tenth commandment, because a covetous person will put what they covet ahead of God. And by the way, it can also cause them to take God's name in vain, lie, steal, and commit every other sin in order to try to satisfy the sinful desires that one has. That's has shown itself in reality in folks' lives. Now, it's clear that our desires lead to deeds. Yeah? When you have a desire, if you don't control that desire, it's going to show up in what you do. Our appetites lead to actions. So if we want to purify our actions, then we must first and foremost purify our minds and hearts. Now listen to me. What we desire, we usually determines what we do, right? If you have a desire, that usually determines the direction that you're going to go. If we develop an appetite, let's just use a simple example. Develop an appetite for sweets. Then we'll seek to satisfy that appetite for sweets, won't we? Yeah. And then when it begins to affect our health, the doctor tells us that we must change our appetites. And so if we're concerned about our health, we must learn how to enjoy foods other than sweets. Now, we know that's difficult to do, isn't it? It's very difficult to do. I mean, we enjoy sweets. If we have developed the wrong appetites in our heart, though, getting back to what we're talking about, Dr. Paul here tells us that we must kill those old appetites and we must develop new appetites. Well, how do you kill off the old appetites and develop new appetites? Well, it's by this thing called renewing of your mind that's spoken of in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a change, isn't it? Transformed. When you transform something, you change it from what it is into something else. We transform our lives by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about David in his confessional prayer in Psalm 51 and verse number 10. He cried out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Well, how did the Lord do that? Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 in action. You'll look at Psalm 119 and David over and over in that psalm talks about the word's effect on his actions. wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. All of these verses, and there's a lot of them in Psalm 119. And he changed his heart. He renewed his mind the same way that we do. It's with the Word of God. And that should be our prayer also, creating in me a clean heart, O God, because we know that it's out of the heart that these evil desires come. Right? I mean, Jesus said himself, out of the heart proceed, and he listed a whole slew of evil things. He said, you know, those things come out of the heart. Come out of the heart. And that's Mark 7, verse 21 through 23, if you want to read it. I'm not going to take time to go over there tonight. But listen, do believers in churches commit such sins? Unfortunately, yes. Sometimes God's people still mess up in these areas of immorality and idolatry. Israel did. Christians today do. Believers do. And that's why in each of the epistles to the local churches, we find warnings against such things. I mean, go in there and look at the warnings of keeping fornication out of your life and keeping idolatry out of your life, keeping covetousness out of your life. It's all through there. And may the Lord help us to mortify those things daily and renew our minds with His Word. Now, quickly, let's look at the fifth place where God's people messed up. Look back in our text in Psalm 106, and let's take a look at two verses here, and we'll be done, okay? Verse 32 and 33. It says, "They angered Him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." So the fifth thing here is they angered the Lord in their unbelief to such an extent that it didn't go well for their leader. Didn't go well for their leader. This sin of Israel pushed Moses over the edge. That's what they did. They literally pushed Moses. He'd had enough. And he basically allowed them to push him where he shouldn't have went. He disobeyed the Lord, and consequently, he was prevented from entering in the promised land with the children of Israel. Now, let me summarize the story found in Numbers 20. If you'll write down Numbers 20, you can go back and read it later. That I think most of us are familiar with. It's called the sin at Meribah, but the place was Meribah. Israel was in the desert, wandering in the wilderness, which was their own fault for not having obeyed the Lord and going in possessing the land. They came to Kadesh and abode there. While they were there, Miriam died, there was no water there. That was a problem. So Israel did what they were good at. They chode with Moses and Aaron because they didn't have any water. That word chode means they strive, quarrel, complain, or attacked. I mean, that's Israel was good at that against Moses and Aaron and God, weren't they? They accused Moses and Aaron of having intentionally brought them and their cattle into the wilderness to die. They called it an evil place. And they complained that there was no seed or figs or vines or pomegranates and there was no water to drink. Guess what? If they had went in and possessed the land, they'd had all that. Whose fault was it? It wasn't Moses and Aaron's fault. It was their own fault. Well, Moses and Aaron, they didn't say anything. What they did is they went to the door of the tabernacle. They prostrated themselves in exasperation, I'm sure. You know, they were just, it was just the final straw. It's just like, yeah, I just can't handle this anymore. And Scripture didn't even say that they said anything. And they didn't have to. The Lord showed up and told Moses what to do. And when this happened, before they, if you remember back way back, we talked about just 4 days' journey into the wilderness. They were without water there. And back when it happened at that point, the Lord told Moses to take his rod and smite the rock at Rephidim. But this time the Lord told Moses to take the rod and to speak to the rock. Now he had to take the rod, but he was to speak to the rock. Well, Moses was fed up with the whole congregation. He was angry. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses spake to the people these words that are recorded in Numbers 20 and verse number 9. I can just hear the anger in his voice. Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses was so mad that as he said that, he struck the rock not once but twice. Boom, boom. Which, of course, was not what the Lord told him to do. Oh, the water came out abundantly, and they drank, and their cattle all drank. But Moses was still in trouble with the Lord. Numbers 20, verse number 12 and 13 says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And how would they do that? Just being obedient to the Lord. Say, Lord told me to speak to this rock, and water's going to come out. You watch. I'm going to speak to the rock, and water's going to come out. They would have sanctified the Lord in doing that. He said, but will you believe me not to sanctify me in the Lord's in the eyes of the children of Israel? Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now I want you to get that. It sounds strange. Children of the Lord strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Meribah means strife. And that's not the name of the place, but just a description of the circumstances surrounding the water provided. That same term is used back in the first time that they were without water. In Exodus 17, 7, Meribah. There was strife there too. But get this, God sanctified himself in them. Say, how so? By the fact, on the one hand, he put their unbelief to shame by the miraculous gift of water. They said, you know, we're going to die of thirst out here. Give us water. Well, the Lord gave them water. On the other hand, he punished Moses and Aaron for their weakness of their faith. Providing an example, hey, God still judges sin. Moses and Aaron sinned. And they just didn't believe God. They should have just believed God and they should have just done what God told them to do. Now, do things similar to this happen today? Sadly, yes. I've seen a man of God can get so frustrated by a lack of faith and faithfulness among God's flock, such that he gets angry and responds in anger rather than in faith in God. I have to guard against that myself. I really do. Because it doesn't go well if I respond in anger and not in faith. Okay? Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So tonight, we draw to a close here. They understood not, they remembered not, they believed not, they involved themselves in immorality and idolatry, they angered the Lord in their unbelief so that it went ill for their leaders. Whew. Boy, you know, they just pile up. You know, sometimes we allow things to pile up in our life. We need to take care of them. What's the remedy? Well, it's still there, verses 44 through 48. I'm not going to read the verses. Just going to give you a summary. Number one, cry out to the Lord in confession and repentance, verse 44. Rest in the promises of the Lord, verse 45. Rest in the mercies of God, verse 46. Return to the Lord, verse 47. And praise the Lord, verse 48. When we get to the end of the book, we'll take a look at those in a little more depth. Amen. But we're just giving you the summary of those as we finish up each time here. Well, I know we got one more here that we're going to have to deal with next week. And we'll be in the book of Judges whenever we go to see what happened. They did not destroy the nations, verse 34 says. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. You know what the book of Judges says? There arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Why? Because they didn't destroy the nations and they got involved in all that wickedness of all those nations that were in there before. And this next generation grew up not knowing the Lord. We're going to see that. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, but I pray that you'll take and allow Him to do the work that He wants to do. And I know that we've made the application there. Does that apply in your life? I don't know. I don't know your heart. But I know that it could apply to your heart in some way. Get things right between you and the Lord. Amen. Father, we just thank you